Acts chapter number 8, and what we're going to do is we're going to read the very first three verses of the chapter, then we're going to turn the page over to chapter number 9, and we're going to read the first two verses of chapter number 9 as well. The Bible says here in Acts 8, verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison." In Acts chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." The Lord being our helper this morning, what we'd like to do is bring our brief little sermon on this particular thought of Saul put to use. Saul put to use. Gracious Father in heaven, we are asking you for right now, Father, for your blessings upon this time. I ask you, please, that you would guide these lips of clay and help me, Lord, to present the sermon the way that you'd have me to, that I would say only that which you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. We're praying, Father, for your blessings upon each and every one that is in the audience here this morning, or afternoon, evening, nighttime, whatever time it is that they'll be listening later on here, whether it be on Facebook or sermon audio, that they will be able to receive all that you've got for them as well. Amen. Well, we do pray, Father, now for your help, please, to do exactly as you'd have us to do. To understand, yes, there's so much that we need to do, and we've got to be careful not to let the wrong things drive us the wrong way. Help us now, Father, please. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. So I keep wanting to say you may be seated, but as far as I know, everybody already is seated. But as I began to think about what the Lord would have us to do here this morning, I wondered if we should finish up Acts chapter number 8, and I felt that was not the direction to go. It seemed like we needed to get on over here to Saul. And began to think about Saul and what all is specifically taking place here. And as we read there in Acts chapter number 8, we found that because of all the work that Saul was doing, it spread a great many of the disciples out. They were no longer congregating there at Jerusalem, except, of course, the apostles. And they started going out through Judea and Samaria. And this is in giving with what our Lord commanded there in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, that they were to be witnesses, they were to go out and spread the gospel there in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth here. The problem is this, though. From my study, what I've been able to see, it seems that there's anywhere from 6 to 8 years has passed since Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, to Acts chapter number 9. 6 to 8 years where people have not been fulfilling the great commandment. It took persecution, mounting persecution, to get these Christians going. I sat down and I began to look and see just what the Gospels had to say about persecution. I found that as far as looking up that word persecution, tribulation, trouble, trials, and all that, I found that Matthew and Mark have the parallel account of Jesus giving the parable of the seeds. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some were gobbled up immediately by the fowls of the air, some landed in the good soil there. And when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, said, "Explain to us the parable here." And at one point Jesus said that these are the ones who, when everything's going great, it's all good in the hood. And I'm paraphrasing here. It's here, there, I got ESVs, one of the two. It's all good in the hood, except when persecution comes. And then they shrink away. They wither away. They forget it. I'm out. Peace out, y'all. John records that famous verse there where our Lord is talking to the apostles and he promises them that we will have trials, we will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. The interesting thing I found most, at least for me, what I thought was the most interesting thing about all this was that Luke's gospel does not record anything along these lines. Now you got to remember, Dr. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he has also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke mentions nothing about troubles, nothing about trials, persecutions, distresses, none of that stuff there. Yes, our Lord went through it going to Calvary, but he doesn't record any of that. But once he gets over here into Acts, the history book of the New Testament, we see the persecution beginning with name calling. Oh, they're full of new wine. They're a bunch of drunks. 9 o'clock in the morning, they're already plastered. To it rising to the level of, by the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church, giving rise to Saul of Tarsus, the man who suddenly found his calling. And now here he is. Everywhere he goes, he is persecuting the church. He's arresting Christians left and right. Let me back that part up there. He's arresting those of the way. They're not called Christians yet until they get to Antioch. Everyone he finds of the way, he's arresting them. Men, women, children, young, old, doesn't matter. He's arresting them and he's taking them to jail. They're being tortured. They're this, that, and the other. And it keeps escalating here. The further we get into chapter number 8, we begin to see Philip and the transition period as beginning to go from Peter being the main person here of the book of Acts, where it's going to slowly start shifting over to the Apostle Paul. Philip comes on the scene. Philip does his duty there, and then Philip exits stage left. Well, stage left for me, stage right for you, I guess. But not to be forgotten, at the start of Acts chapter 9, here's Saul all over again. Of course, it's time for his story. We'll get into his story at a later date. I want you to notice something about Saul and what he is doing. And we're going to primarily be looking at chapter 9 here, verses 1 and 2. But don't forget to keep in mind what he did at the end of chapter 7, what he did at the beginning of chapter 8. Saul is on a mission. He was the original blues brother. He was on a mission from God. He just didn't know about it. He thought he knew about it. How many of us think we know what we're doing for God, and turns out we're not doing what we think we're supposed to be doing. We're making things worse, but yet at the same time, God is preparing to turn it on its head so as it works according to His purpose. Hey, man, that's wonderful there. I want you to notice three things here quickly this morning about Saul put to use. I want you to look first at the fact that he was desired. Desired. It says here in verse number 1 of chapter number 9, and Saul. Stop right there. We don't need to go no further. I've stated this time and time again. Guess what? I'll keep on stating it time and time again. To the Hebrew people, their name meant everything about them. Saul's name meant desired. You might remember back to the first human king of Israel there, Saul, and Samuel said, are you not everyone's heart's desire? I'm paraphrasing again. Everyone is thinking about you, Saul, and they don't even know it. Saul, you are going to be the first king. Here it is. This is Saul. Maybe he was named after the first king. Maybe it was happy coincidence. I don't know. But I do know this much. He was desired. He had a heart's desire about him. And Saul, as bad as we might want to think this dude is, Saul, the witness there at Stephen's execution, Saul, the man who's out arresting men, women, and children. I get the men, but you know, come on, can't you cut the women some slack? No, not Saul. Saul, who goes and desires letters here, so that if he finds anyone in Damascus, not Jerusalem, in Damascus, 120, 150 miles away, he wants the right to go up there and arrest them and bring them right back down here to Jerusalem. That Saul, church, knew in his heart he was doing the right thing. We sit here, and if we didn't have the record about him being the Apostle Paul, we would lambaste this guy like Simon the Sorcerer. Oh, he was just pure evil. The fact of the matter remains, he thought he was doing right. He'd been trained in the best schools that they had to offer. He trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading teacher of the law and religion at the time. We preached on him a few months back. Saul had a zeal for God. And again, we preached on having the right zeal a few months back as well. You got to understand something. Saul did what he thought was right because he'd been trained to do that, because he loved his God. He had a zeal to protect his religion. The problem was his doctrine was inherently flawed. But that's why he was such a useful tool. Useful tool? Yeah. See, Saul was able to be used because he was found useful for three different users. Number one, he was desired because Saul could help man keep their power. The high priest could not go running around the region arresting people. He's supposed to be the advocate of the people to God. But he craved his power. Here comes Saul. Hey, Mr. High Priest type person, sir. If you don't mind, you write me a bunch of letters giving me authority in your name to go out there and arrest people who are hypocrites, who are leading people astray, leading people away from Judaism over to this way, this Jesus freak, and I will be more than happy to go out there and arrest them on your behalf. Guess what? He was all over that. He loved that idea. Saul was a useful tool for the high priest. We can easily draw some comparisons here. Things going around in our modern world that man finds useful to use against the people of God. We could argue semantics all day long here. Guess what? I'm not going to argue because I'm the one preaching. But there's been a lot of overstep, a lot of overreach in our freedoms. As a matter of fact, I found a piece of paper the other day. It was very old, but it told me when all this stuff expired. It expired back in 1776. It expired there with the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, the freedom to worship, the freedom to congregate. Now, I understand the need to kind of cut back a little bit. I didn't say we couldn't meet here at 116 East 29th Avenue because only we got to flatten the curve, we got to flatten the curve. No, I wasn't doing it in fear. I didn't want people coming here and end up getting tickets or arrested because of the stay-at-home orders that had been done. Drive only when necessary. That's why I backed off. Because I didn't want anyone to do it. But there's been an awful lot of overreach. And man has found a useful tool to hurt the house of God. Satan used Saul. Because he thought he was going to be able to stop the spread of the gospel. You see, what was happening there in Jerusalem, what was that the priest actually would cycle in and then cycle back out. They would have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come to Jerusalem. And the apostles are sitting there with all the other disciples. And they are witnessing to these priests as they're coming in. And some of them are getting saved. Visitors are coming to town. And some of them are getting saved. Remember, it's been 6 to 8 years. So you've had 6 to 8 years. 6 to 8. Make sure I say that right there. 6 to 8 years of people coming in and celebrating Passover. Mass influx of people. And in going back out there. The gospel is getting out. But persecution is a favorite tool of the enemy to stamp out the gospel. For example, if I were to take on the ground right here in front of me, I cleared everything away back down to bare concrete. And then I put a bunch of leaves and I set them on fire. I can either let that burn out. Don't want to do that because I don't want to risk it somehow spreading. Or I can stomp out the flame. And Satan thought he was going to be able to stomp out the flame. And Satan thought that he'd be able to stomp out the flames of our local assemblies by shutting us down so that we cannot come, we cannot meet, we cannot do anything. But guess what? God has made a way. God is not going to be stopped. We've got the internet available to us. I've seen churches that have started up having drive-in services. And people are going out there and they're being able to broadcast in their parking lots. I've seen big preachers get on their phones while they're in their houses. They're in their kitchens. And they're in their studies, their dens, whatever the case is. And they're presenting the gospel right then and there. God has made a way. Satan has desired to stomp it out. And God has said, guess what? Satan, you desired Saul to stomp out the gospel. You desired this virus to stomp out the life of the church. The man has desired Saul to stomp out and get him power. The man has decided that this virus will get him more power. God has said, my desire is to use Saul to spread the gospel. Take that exact same example. The fire down there. All those leaves, they're on fire. And I start stomping them out. What happens? Leaves start spreading out. Maybe some of them are totally engulfed in flames. Maybe some of them just have some embers on there. But they'll spread out and they'll find other things that are flammable. And the fire will start to kindle all around. While Saul's trying to stomp out the gospel, he's spreading it instead. Oh, he might put out a few leaves. He might put out a few Stevens. But let me tell you something, church. There's a Philip over there. There's a Peter over there. There's apostles over there. There's disciples over there. There's preachers there. There's teachers there. There's those who are willing to serve the Lord God Almighty. God desires it because he's doing something good. What's he doing good? How many times I got pointed out? I don't know, but I'll keep pointing it out. We started live streaming. Yeah. I didn't know how we were going to do it, but we did it. How many other preachers 3 months ago absolutely hated Facebook with a passion? All of a sudden they got their own Facebook account so they can live stream. Churches getting signing up there on YouTube. Boxcast or whatever some of these other places are out there getting the gospel out there. It's happening, church. Because it's what God has desired. It's the Saul that God has desired to put into place. But if you're going to have something desired, you need to have a destination to go with it. Let's read on here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to, this is where we're going, Damascus. Damascus. For some reason, I've always liked that name. It just sounds so cool. Sorry, my flesh just welled up real quick. And then I looked up the name Damascus. Always good to look up names, find out what's going on, because it's very important. Write this one down if you're taking notes. Damascus means silent is the sackcloth weaver. Let me say that again. Silence is the sackcloth weaver. That sounds pretty auspicious here. That doesn't exactly... It's not exactly camouflage. I mean, that sticks out like a sore thumb. What in blue blazes does that mean? Silent is the sackcloth weaver. Well, silence, as in we're not making a sound. We're going about our daily business. In this particular case, it's a weaver, someone who's fashioning cloth. They're running the strings along the glides there to form a piece of cloth so they can take the cloth and turn it into a garment or what have you. In this particular case, the garment they're making is sackcloth. What's so special about sackcloth? Well, sackcloth is the clothes you'd put on when you were in mourning. Sackcloth is what you were putting on when all hope was lost. When you had no more chance. Fortune had failed. And this is where he's going. It's interesting that the disciples have been squished out of Jerusalem, if you will, like those pile of leaves. And a bunch of them have ended up here in Damascus. The silent is the sackcloth weaver. Saul's used here at this destination by, again, three. Man is using Saul to do their dirty work. How many times do we come up with an excuse not to go to church? Now look at it. What a great excuse to convince those on the straddling the fence if they should go to church or not go to church, not to go because of COVID-19. We don't want anyone getting sick. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I know thousands have died from it. Nowhere near as many as that die from the flu each year. I know that. I know people have lost their jobs, their businesses because of it. I get it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going somewhere here, church. Trust me. Saul was coming down here doing the bidding of the high priest to go and arrest these people of the way so as that he could stomp them out, so as that he would be large and in charge of Judaism, and Judaism would continue to remain the chief religion of the Jews. He was fighting against God, but you know, that's side the point. Everything going on with this virus here, it's fighting against the church, convincing us it's okay to go ahead and stay home. And we don't have to worry. We can just roll out of bed however we are and turn on the internet and it's all good. And it's going to be so hard in a few weeks. It'll be so hard next week. Because we're going to find ourselves wrapped up in chains that we've been putting on ourselves here of late. And even though they're not locked on us, They're so heavy here. I just can't seem to get the get up and go to go to church. Don't let this live stream become a limp excuse to go ahead and stay at church. That chain ain't taut. It's weak. It's limp. You can shake it off and be able to come back to the house of God. Man is letting Saul do the dirty work. Satan is using Saul to do his dirty work. He's using Saul to divide the brethren. All the infighting was going around here in the church at that day. And yeah, there was some infighting. We read about that earlier. They had to create the first deacon board over it. He's using it to divide us from our job, our principal responsibility of getting the gospel out. I tell you this not because I'm proud of it. I tell you this to show you what kind of an effect it can have. I keep a stash of gospel tracts above my visor in my truck. And when I go to the bank, you know, I do the drive-thru. I'm lazy. I've used the drive-thru for years. I couldn't tell you the last time I was inside of the bank. But what I do once I get done conducting my business there is that tube that you put your money in or take your money out of, either way it goes, I normally what I would do is I'll take a gospel track and I'll throw it back in there, close it up, put it back in the machine, and have a nice day. Let the next person who comes along see it, make up their own mind if they want to read it or throw it away. It does not matter. I've at least tried. Till the other day, I went to the bank. I had a money order to cash for someone having bought one of my books. And as I'm taking the tube out and I'm removing my cashed money order from it, I thought I should put a gospel track in there. And then I said, no, because as soon as the next person comes along and sees it, they'll just dump it out because they don't want to risk getting infected with COVID-19 because they don't know who put it in there. And I didn't bother to think about it. I just did it. I closed it back up, put it in the machine, and drove off. And afterward, dummy! You made the choice for them. You didn't give them that choice. Satan used Saul to divide the brethren, not just from one another, but from what we're supposed to be doing. We've got to stop and think. Some of us, obviously me, a bit more clearly on this. Because we have no right to deny someone the chance to choose heaven or hell. But I want you to notice something. The destination here is getting Saul being used for man's dirty work, Satan using Saul to divide the brethren, but God using Saul to drill down deeper. Moving us from our comfort zone, expanding our line of sight there, getting us out of our norms. It should not go back to the way it was at any church. Preacher? Why not? Because if it was already working, God wouldn't have put a stop to it. If everything was humming along like a brand new Rolls-Royce engine, God wouldn't have had to have put the brakes on. He wants us to get deeper into His Word. He wants us to have a greater commitment for the things of Him.
He wants us to actually fellowship with one another. He wants us to actually get outside of those four walls there and start telling a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your programs. Don't worry about your song services. Don't worry about your special singing. Don't worry about those fancy outfits you got. Get out there and let them know Jesus is real, heaven is real, and you need Jesus or you will end up in hell. Preacher, I can't do it. Memorize one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has extended such a wonderful invitation to each and every one of us to come and get saved, so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. You say, ah, preacher, man, it's going to be so boring just sitting there on those clouds strumming those harps all day long. My Bible tells me that he makes all things new. You ain't going to have to worry about sitting on those clouds getting bored out of your mind because you're strumming a harp all day long. Everything's going to be brand new. You can't even fathom what's going to be up there. But I can tell you what hell's going to be like. I can give you a snapshot of hell. That it is eternal flames. That it is you suffering body, soul, and spirit for all of eternity. Remembering everything about this life and never being able to get any of those enjoyments back. And you will know falling for eternity. Complete separation from God. Unable to get his attention. It's too late. Outer darkness. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's the destination God is trying to keep you from. But let me say this in closing. Our third point. It requires dedication. Requires dedication. Back there in 9:2 it says, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. One of the biggest words in the entirety of the English language is the word if. Man uses that word to establish a condition. I'll do this only if you'll do that. Our contracts are written up that way. I will buy this land, but only if you agree to pay this price. I will sign on to work at your company only if you'll pay me so much. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I do, but only if everything goes right. Only if in another year or so we're still in love. Only if we decide that things are beyond repair. Only if neither one of us gets sick. Only if the money's still good. Only if the kids are a bunch of precious little angels. Only if this. Only if that. Be honest. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Satan uses that word to give us an escape route. You can go and serve God there at church. If the preacher doesn't step on your toes. You can go on over to church. If they don't start talking about tithing. And actually expecting you to put your tithe in the offering plate. You know, that's a bridge too far. You cross the line. Oh, you actually want me to tithe? Nope, forget you. It's an escape route. If you hurt my feelings, forget it. Saul said, if I find anyone in this way, I get to arrest them, right? The high priest said, yeah, if you find any that way, you get to arrest them. Because if they're not of that way, then they're actually practicing Judaism, and it's where the high priest wants it. Satan, you know, Saul says to Satan, "Hey, can I do this?" He says, "Yeah, you can do that, so long as they ain't actually trying to serve God. If they're not trying to serve God, they're one of mine. Don't worry about them." God uses that word to build. Same phrase. Listen to it again. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." If he found any of that way. See, God knew he was going to find some of that way. We know for a fact there was at least one there in Damascus. His name's Ananias. We'll meet him in a few verses. Whole world full of people. God says, if you obey me, you can be spared. Noah and his wife and three sons and three daughter-in-laws all got on the boat. And they were spared. Oh, it may look like there's not a way out. But if we will seek God's face, we'll find the way out. If we'll seek God's face, we'll find His direction. If we will seek God's face, we'll see what it is that He'd have us to do. Oh, sometimes the way is going to be a whole lot brighter than at other times. Sometimes the way is going to be a whole lot clearer and freer than at other times. But if we will follow the Lord God Almighty, yeah, there might be Sauls waiting around to catch us. Satan might be waiting there to pounce on us. But God says, I will be with you if you will follow my way. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if we, God's people, were to turn back to Him, He would forgive them and heal their lands. The if gives us confidence to come back to God. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, the if we find there emboldens us to get out of the boat. 12 apostles in the boat there. Only Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out of the water. And Jesus said, come. The invitation was open to all 12, but only one was emboldened to actually get out. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20. The if there moves the mountain out of our way. Luke 9, 23. If reminds us of our daily duty to God. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The word if there plainly says, God is for us. I've got just one question here in closing for you this morning. Saul's going to be put to use in our lives. It's going to happen one way or the other. We can view it from man's point of view. We can view it from Satan's point of view. Or we can view it from God's point of view. But what I'm asking you specifically is this. How is God using your Saul in your life? I can't answer it for you. I can only answer for myself. Church, one day we will give an answer to God. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. I ask you, Father, please, to help us to take in what you've given us here and apply it to our hearts and to our lives, that we will be your faithful servants. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you, Father, for just being you. Yes. We'll talk to you a little later, Father. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.